All right, well, I think we got most everybody in here that's coming at this point. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day you've given to us. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your word yet again. Lord, thank you for the lessons that you have for us this week. Pray that you would just help us to learn what you have for us today. Help my thoughts and words to be clear. Help our minds to be free from distraction. Lord, more than anything, I pray that this will be something that can impact our lives and we can take out from these four walls into the mission field with us. We ask this in your name. Amen. We'll turn to Luke chapter 18, if you will, if you're not already there. Just by way of review, we've titled this chapter, People to Meet, Lessons to Learn, and we're working our way through some of these characters. The first couple situations are parables, then we're going to meet a couple of real people towards the end of the chapter. Last time we were together, we looked at the lesson of the demanding widow. This week, we're going to be looking at a deluded Pharisee. A deluded Pharisee. So we're going to be looking primarily today in verses 9 through 14. So let's go ahead and read the passage first, and then we'll break this down a little bit. Beginning in verse 9 of Luke 18, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That word translated justified there, Greek word means to show to be righteous or to declare righteous. So this section is really broken up into three parts here that we'll look at. First, we're going to look at the audience. Now, Christ is dealing with a rather important question in this section. Ultimately, it's the question of how can one be reconciled to God? Or, more specifically, how can a sinner be acceptable to the infinitely holy God? And that's one we don't pay enough attention to as people. I mean, we say we know that, but the answer to that is significant. We need to make sure we understand it as believers, as children of God, because if we don't understand just even the importance of the question, how are we going to answer the question properly for those who are outside? And unfortunately, on a day like today, our country is filled with churches who are giving the wrong answer to that question. Our country, even the world for that matter, is filled with churches, people who are gathered together supposedly in the name of worshiping God, who are going to ultimately end up worshiping man because they don't really understand how sinful man is and how holy God is. So that's the issue Christ is dealing with here. The doctrine at play is that of justification by faith. And we see that throughout the Old Testament and especially reiterated throughout the New Testament. It's an important doctrine, but even that is a doctrine that gets skewed from time to time. The religious elite in Israel had changed the religion of the Jews to a man-centered religion of works. Now, we talk about the law in the Old Testament, but the law was not a religion of works unto itself. There were things to be done, but the law was a schoolmaster a teacher, was pointing them toward their need for a Savior. It was pointing them for a need to have their hearts changed and pointing them to the new covenant that was promised to them. But the establishment had taken over that religion. They believed that their strict adherence to the law would merit them favor with God. So they weren't obeying the law because of what God had done for them. They obeyed the law because they thought God would owe them something as a result of it. Now, they did maintain some semblance of belief in God, though. It wasn't an atheistic religion by any stretch. They even believed in the same God that we believe in. But much like Cain and Abel talked and fellowshipped with the same God, they had the wrong image of God and ultimately the wrong image of themselves. Now, verse 9, he tells us specifically who the audience is in this particular case. It's not just people he was talking to. This was a targeted message, unlike some of his parables. Luke 18:9, he says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They trusted in themselves. Their faith was not in Christ. Their confidence was not in the work that he had done. Their confidence was in their ability. And notice it says that they already were righteous in their own minds. It's past tense. They trusted in themselves that they were already in this position of having earned favor with God. It was already done in their mind. The declaration had already been made that these are righteous people. And they looked at others who didn't believe as well as they, or behave as well as they did. They looked at them with contempt. Notice he says that they treated them as if, who are you? You should be like me. And so this is the people, the group of people that Christ is speaking to. Now, ironically, the Pharisees and all the lessons that Christ taught to them, they never believed that what he was saying could be true about them. They absolutely believed some of his lessons could be true about others, those people that they held in contempt. It always had to be somebody else. It couldn't be true of them, and so they just kept missing it because of their self-righteous attitudes. And unfortunately, this also is still true today in so many places. Basically, their soteriology was flawed. Now, we read about the Pharisees and it jumps off the pages at us. We look at the Pharisees with contempt if we're honest with ourselves. I mean, those bozos, how could they be that way? We would never do that. But again, even today, in our churches that are worshiping the same God, if we turn the focus of justification towards man instead of towards God, we're going to get it wrong. Many today have turned belief into a merit badge. Their faith is not in Christ. Their faith is in their faith. My faith will hold strong. My faith is this. My faith, we spent some time talking about a few weeks of the emphasis on free will that man has today is really the same emphasis that the Pharisees had. It's this emphasis that my decisions will determine my destiny ultimately, and to some extent they will, but if you're just left to your decisions, if your faith is in your decisions, your faith is going to let you down. Your faith is in something that is weak and finite. But if your faith is in the work that Christ is going to do in your heart, then that will change things. So faith, we understand from going through that lesson and some of these verses in the New Testament, faith is even something that's granted to us. So we've got nothing to brag about. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you haven't received? Name one thing. And he goes on, if you have received it, If it's not something that you could muster up on your own, then what do you have to brag about? But the Pharisees just couldn't understand that because they thought they did have something to brag about. And so they didn't put their faith in God's plan and His work. They put their faith in themselves. And so even that is a religion of works, if our favor with God is earned or merited. So that's the audience. And I would encourage us, before we jump into the lesson, don't read a passage like this and think the audience is not, oh, that's not me. Because as soon as you do, then you're saying this is for you. All of us have Pharisaical tendencies, if we couldn't claim the entire label for ourselves. Well, maybe all but Greg. He kind of gave me a look. All of us have justified ourselves in our minds. All of us have said, well, there was nothing wrong with my attitude or my heart. It's the other person. It's ingrained in us. So let's look at the lesson itself. Now, as we get started here, it's important just to remember, when Christ addresses an audience that includes Pharisees, he generally uses the wow factor. If you look at whenever he talked with them, he didn't pull any punches with them. Just a quick recap. In chapter 10, you had the parable of the Good Samaritan. I mean, Samaritans aren't going to do that. And here Christ is saying the Samaritans are neighbor. I mean, they hated the Samaritans because they were only half Jewish. Chapter 11, he pronounces the woes on them. What do you mean woes on the Pharisees? These guys were going to not just be the elite in the earth, they were going to be the head of the kingdom. And he's pronouncing woes on them. Chapter 12, he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and identifies it as hypocrisy. None of us ever like to call ourselves hypocrites because in our minds we lie to ourselves, we justify what we do. So I can't imagine that the Pharisees took too kindly to that when he told everybody else, you better beware of their teachings, hypocritical. Chapter 14, you had the parable of the great banquet. They couldn't imagine all this riffraff being invited to a banquet instead of them. Chapter 15, he gave them a real doozy, the prodigal son. That one, they're probably all sitting there with their mouths open. And then chapter 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I mean, certainly Lazarus wasn't the one who was going to go to heaven, that poor beggar. He obviously was not blessed by God. So we get to this parable here, and it's no exception. Once again, he's going for the wow factor. In verse 10, we read, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, or a publican, as was referred to back then. In their minds, what in the world is a publican even doing in the temple? Shouldn't even be there. But here again, Christ is playing against two extremes. The most religious of everyone, everybody looked up to the Pharisees because they followed the law most closely. They were the ones to emulate. And nobody looked up to the tax collectors, the publicans. Now, keep in mind, we've already talked about who the audience is here. Christ is not necessarily addressing Pharisees, although there certainly would have been some in this group. But rather, it said this is addressed to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So this is more than just the Pharisees. This is the people who have not stayed away from the leaven of the Pharisees. And what he's doing here is going to be shocking to most everybody in the audience, because everybody in the audience is going to put themselves in the middle of that spectrum. They're not the Pharisees, but they are certainly not the tax collectors. They held the Pharisees in high regard. They didn't hold the publicans in high regard. So it would have been easy for them to look on certain classes or groups of people with disdain. People like the Samaritans, people like the tax collectors. The Pharisees seemed more righteous than everyone else because they paraded their works in front of people. It was all for the show when they went out there. And because of that, there was a lot of show. They did it all the time. On the other hand, even most criminals in Israel thought of themselves better than the tax collectors. You know, if you were your typical rabble-rouser going and robbing people, murdering, whatever, at least you weren't a tax collector. They were literally thought of like animals or the dregs of society. So two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one the best of the best, and one the worst of the worst. So our wow moment is already set up before he even talks about it. So let's look at the two characters. The first one we see is the self-righteous Pharisee. The self-righteous Pharisee he talks about in verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. I'm a good guy. So let's look at, we're going to look at a couple of some parallel characteristics about each of them as we go through it. So first of all, the Pharisee, specifically the self-righteous Pharisee, his righteousness came from within. He generated it by his ability to do good things, by his ability to obey the law, by his discipline. But letter A, he stood by himself. See that right there in verse 11. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus. Matthew 6:5, we read about how the Pharisees like to do that. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. There Christ didn't even give them their name. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Why? That they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. There's no benefit. There's no spiritual reward for doing that, Christ is saying. Your reward is whatever recognition you can get there. That's going to be fleeting. It doesn't matter how great your exploits are, people are going to forget about them after a while. There'll be somebody else who does something greater or better. Luke 11:43 said, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogue and the greetings in the marketplaces. It was all about the show. So He found a place where nobody was, so his view wouldn't be blocked. Everybody would be able to see him, and he stood, probably prayed out loud, so that all could see. I mean, you think of the words he's using there. He's probably wanting them to say, yeah, look at me. I'm not like these other people. In his mind, he's already righteous, so it's more about him being seen, checking his box, than it was communing with God. He went to the temple to pray, but it's hardly a prayer in my opinion. The other aspect of this that was probably true in this scenario is he would have held the others in that temple with contempt, especially if there's a tax collector in there. So he would have needed to distance himself from them a little bit. So it was about the show, probably about getting his clothes dirty, being seen with the likes of some of these characters. So the Pharisee stood by himself. Letter B, he told God how good he was. I mean, that's not the best way. I'll just jump ahead a little bit. That's not the best way to go into prayer. Just saying. We probably know that, but look what he says. Verse 11, I'm not like other men. Verse 12, I fast twice a week, which is more than what was expected of them. I give tithes of all that I get. Christ talked earlier about the fact Pharisees would even tithe their spices. He says, you tithe all these things. That's great, you should do that, but you're forgetting the weightier matters of the heart. But this guy goes to the temple to pray. We would like to think that that's worship. And here he is telling God what a great package that he found. It's almost as if he was there to inform God that he had won the prize. He got this Pharisee. Now, In verse 11, though, before we read about that, I have to admit that there's a phrase there that is, to me, one of the most intriguing in the entire passage. It's right there in verse 11 before he says this. He starts out and says, God, I thank you. Now, if you just ponder that, I mean, I've pondered it. I've read, not a lot of people who, not a lot of commentators who talk about it. But think about the irony here. I thank you, and then let me tell you what I did. I thank you that I'm so great. Now, I did mention earlier, even though this was a religion of works, it's still tied to a belief in the God of Abraham. But I think part of this is the Pharisees were living proof that simple belief in God is not enough for salvation. James talked about that. The demons took it one step further. They even trembled. This Pharisee's not trembling before God. He's standing and saying, look at me. But he thanked him. He realized there needed to be some type of reconciliation, but he thought he'd already earned it. In fact, it's almost as if he's talking about as if God is being reconciled to him, as if he were the offended one. But it does appear, the way it's read, that he is giving God a little credit. It's just interesting. And I think that's the danger for most of us today. Most of us wouldn't go to the extreme of the Pharisees, but then we think we're okay because we do give God a little credit. We got to be careful of that. If we keep even a little portion back for ourselves, we've kept too much. I mean, think about much of us, or many of us, treat our salvation and our justification with God like Ananias and Sapphira did with their reward. Oh yeah, I gave this, but they kept back for themselves. So, he told God how good he was. Letter C, he highlighted the sins of others. It wasn't good enough for him to just say, here's how great I am. Look at verse 11. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Now, there's another interesting word. You know, it used to be an English teacher. So when I read passages, I don't like to just look at the overall message, which is important to do, but I like to look at the phrasing that's used. And what words does he choose? But that word even there is significant. It says a great deal about what they thought about these tax collectors. I'm not like the extortioners. I'm not like the unjust. I'm not like the adulterers. I'm not even like a tax collector. I mean, he couldn't even put them on the same level. Extortioners, unjust people, adulterers, they're bad. But tax collectors, they're really bad. But in his prayer, he's telling God, he just gets done showing his pride, telling God how great he is. But even that's not enough for him. He's got to put down others while he does it. And that's really how our sinful nature works, isn't it? Isn't it a lot easier to justify ourselves when we use a standard that's beneath us? And we can all find somebody. Some of us have to work a little harder to find somebody beneath us, but all of us can find somebody beneath us. Scott, I'm being funny, not arrogant when I say that.
It's funny you say that. When I was reading last week, the position that he does between the persistent widow praying for the will of God or for God to give justice. Then you look at the prayer of the Pharisees and the tax collector. I mean, the tax collector and the Pharisee. It's okay for you to pray, but you got to pray with the right reasons. You know, I'm a man of prayer, but what's in my heart?
Right.
What's exactly in my heart? The widow prayed, you know, do justice to me. That it gives you a totally different scenario. People pray about what they're really saying when they pray.
Right. You know, I've talked about this before, but one of the things I've been looking at over the last few years and challenged with, you know, I read the Psalms which is full of prayers to God. And sometimes I wonder, how can they pray like that? I mean, some of the things the psalmists say, thinking, why you'd say that to God? But the reality is, honesty in prayer is usually going to be the best thing. Now, it's not God. It's important for us to know, it's not God who's changed when we pray. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we pray as if though we want to change his mind, don't we? And we pray as if we're fine the way we are. We don't need to change. And that's really the way the Pharisee was. I'm just. I've done all these good things. I fasted twice this week, not just once. Some of these lowlife around me didn't even fast the first time, and here I've done it twice already. And so, yeah, it's, unfortunately, some of us don't even get to honesty. We just, prayer just simply means revealing our wish list to the genie in the Bible. We don't ever get past that. The reality is that should be the last thing on the order of our prayer, is our request. But, so, he highlighted the sins of others. Lest we beat him up, we do it all the time. It's easy. I mean, think about it. We get upset with somebody. What have we just said? That low life? I deserve better than this. And we might not think low life. You know, maybe it's just our kids. But we get upset and we think we should have better. I mean, we haven't got there yet, but if we thought of ourselves like the publican, we really don't deserve better, do we? I think of, getting a little bit of rabbit there, but I think of that parable of the two men who had a debt. And the one gentleman is received or forgiven of a large debt, a debt that he couldn't pay back in his lifetime. If you put it out into a monetary thing. And the slate is wiped clean. And then he goes out. And what does he do? He won't forgive someone a tiny little minuscule debt. Not only would he not forgive him, he wouldn't even give him more time to get it. The guy said, I'll pay it back. No, you're going to debtor's prison. And that's the hypocrisy, unfortunately, the same hypocrisy that we often approach God in prayer with. We act as if forgiveness is almost unnecessary because we've worked that off with all these good things we've done. So letter D kind of segues into that. He had no need to be justified. That's why I referred to him as the self-righteous Pharisee. Nowhere in his prayer do you see his recognition that he is a sinner in need of justification. He just gives God his token thanks and then tells him how good he is. And oh, by the way, God, these other people, you got your hands full with them. I think going back to that thank you is significant. I believe it was a trivial thank you because there was nothing to do here. It's almost like God had it easy. The best analogy I can think of is like when we go to a cash register and buy something and we give them money and we say thank you. We really don't mean it, do we? I just gave you money. I helped your business or your employer who's paying your paycheck. Really, it's them who should be thanking us in our minds, right? But we say thank you. Oh, thank you for checking me out. We really don't mean it, though. Thank you for taking my money. Thank you for me blessing you by buying your product. And that's really, I believe, the way that thank you comes across there to God. He had no need to be justified because he was justified in his mind. So then we see the other end of the spectrum. So number two, first we had the self-righteous Pharisee, now we're going to look at the self-aware publican. The Pharisee was not self-aware. He was clueless as to what his real state was. in his level of righteousness. But let's look at the parallels then. So the Pharisee stood alone out in the middle to be seen. Verse 13, we see the tax collector standing afar off. In his heart, he knew he was sinful, and he had to make confession of that to God. Probably didn't want anyone around hearing his confessions because it's too embarrassing. It doesn't say this in here, but a thought that crossed my mind that I think has to be true because of the context. The publican also didn't look on the Pharisee with contempt. We're specifically told the Pharisee looked down on him, but he didn't look at the Pharisee. Probably didn't even notice the Pharisee was there. He had his own issues to deal with. So he's off dealing with God instead of standing out trying to be seen. Letter B, the Pharisee told God how good he was. The publican told God how bad he was. Verse 13, he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. There wasn't any beating around the bush. He didn't try to justify his actions. He didn't try, well, you know, God, you told us to obey the government. I'm just doing what the government said. The Pharisees, or the publicans, were looked down upon for two reasons. Number one, they sided with Rome. So that was a problem. And then most of them were kind of unscrupulous anyway to be able to do that. So most of them defrauded the people they were collecting taxes from. So they were doubly hated. But he didn't justify his actions. He didn't tell God they're not as bad as they seem. He didn't even stop at saying that he had been sinful. You know, we often will confess a sin. We'll do something and feel bad about it. But we're not sinful people who were saved by grace. We're sinners. The very fabric of our inner being is sinful. Down to his very core, he was a sinner. His state of being was that of being a sinner. And if he was a sinner, not just one who sinned once in a while, there wasn't anything good with which to plead his case. We all know Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. In the context of this parable, the publican understood that. And so, he didn't tell God how good he was, he told him how bad he was. Letter C, the Pharisee pointed out everybody else's sin. The publican focused on his own sin. If you look again at verse 13, he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Again, he may not have even opened his eyes long enough to know there was anybody else in the room. Nobody else's sin was as heinous as his sin in his mind. We all know the words of Paul to his young apprentice Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief or foremost. The old teacher at this point is giving his young apprentice a valuable lesson. There's one standard by which to measure, and that never lies with others. I mean, we've talked about this before. This great missionary, this great evangelist, this man that God used to write the majority of the New Testament was, I believe, being 100% sincere when he said he was the chief of sinners, and it's because he was only focused on himself. He wasn't looking at anybody else's sin when he said that. Paul wasn't saying to Timothy, well, if you stack all the Christians up and put me in the mix, I'm going to fall at the bottom. Saying I'm as bad as it gets because I can't stand my own sin. There's only one standard to look at. So the publican focused on his own sin. Letter D, the Pharisee thought he was already justified. Thought he could justify himself. The publican, on the other hand, had no means to justify himself. The Pharisee, as we said, he had no need in his mind, but the publican had no means. All he could do was cry out for mercy. And again, we see that there in 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I was talking with Devin about this earlier in the week. We use the word apology a lot. You do something wrong or you offend somebody, and what do we say? I apologize. If we really think about what that means, it's kind of silly. What does apology mean? It means defense. So, you do something wrong to someone, you say, I apologize. You say, I defend myself. Here's my defense. My defense is that I'm defending myself. It's kind of rhetorical. But really, the context of where that comes from is, and the reason that has become commonplace is, my defense is I have no excuse. I'm just remorseful for what I've done. I'm sorry about the fact. I'm sorry is a much better excuse than I apologize, or a much better defense. It's really saying, when we say I apologize, it's saying, I rest my case, I have no defense. There's no justification for my actions. Now, a lot of times we apologize just because that's the thing to do, and we really don't mean it. But that's all this publican could do, is cry out for mercy. He didn't have any means. He realized, my righteousness is as filthy rags. And it's not even the filthy rags of a normal Jewish person, it's the filthy rags of a publican. So he couldn't find within himself any righteousness with which he could justify himself before God, and he didn't try. Instead, he beat his breast, which is just an expression of grief, disappointment, woe, and pleaded for mercy. Philippians 3:9 is a good verse to go along with the attitude of the publican. It's a good warning for us. Paul says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And this is the lesson the Pharisees just couldn't learn. So now the third section here, in verse 14, Christ gives the verdict. He sums it all up. Look at verse 14. I tell you, after I've given you this shock and awe parable, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. It's exactly the opposite of what they would have expected. And he tells them why. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I read you the Greek version of that earlier, but if you look up justified in the dictionary, it means declared or made righteous in the sight of God. Specifically in religious context, there's other definitions, but declared or made righteous in the sight of God. So the Pharisee assumed that he would be declared righteous. I mean, why wouldn't he be? He fasted twice that week. He gave his tithes. I mean, he's in the temple praying, for Pete's sake. Why wouldn't he be declared righteous? And he thanked God prematurely for it. The publican knew his only hope was to be made righteous because he couldn't do it. The problem with self-righteousness is it doesn't measure up to the proper standard. Romans 10:3. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, talking about the Pharisee here, they did not submit to God's righteousness. God's righteousness is the only righteousness that is going to justify. God's righteousness is the only righteousness that can stand the test. that can measure up. And the only way for us to get God's righteousness is to humble ourselves and beat our chests and beg for mercy. They tried to establish their own. I mean, the Pharisees even made up new laws. Laws that they knew they could handle. So they could say, look how many more laws we've got. They made the law something that didn't even exist in the Old Testament. And they were successful at establishing it. They just weren't successful in establishing it before God. The other problem with self-righteousness is it makes false assumptions about man. Jeremiah 13:23. I love this verse. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? What's the answer to that? No. The verse goes on, though. Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. In other words, if you can change your skin, if you can change your, the leopard can change his spots, if you can change your nature is really what it's going on, then you can do good. Those who are accustomed to do evil would be all of us. That's mankind. In other words, it's not happening. I mean, yes, we can go get tattoos or we can do, you know, but that doesn't change the nature. The DNA is what was given to us. The leopard is going to have spots. It's part of what makes him a leopard. So it's a false assumption about man to believe in this idea of self-righteousness, because there is no righteousness. You're basically saying, I can be something I'm not, if you try to defend yourself. And as we wrap up here, I want us to look at there in verse 14 again, and look at the change in position that Christ is giving them. Earlier, the Pharisee was standing by himself in an exalted position. He's basically saying, look at me. I would imagine it was a posture that everybody could see that would stand out from the crowd. Everybody would know he was praying. He's exalting himself. And Christ says, he's going to be humbled. How humiliating it's going to be for the Pharisees who thought that they were the stuff to find out not only are you not at the head of the table, you're not even at the dinner party. It wasn't too many chapters ago we looked at the lesson Christ gave them when he was at remember he was invited to a dinner party at one of the Pharisees' house, and he gave them the lesson, hey, don't go for the high seat. Yeah, our room set up much like the tables were, and there was the head of the table would usually sit in the middle, and you know, the influential people wanted to get close to the head of the table. And Christ said, you better take the last seat over here by Mike and then be called up to that seat, as opposed to go sit there at the head and then have to take the left seat that's left over. The walk of shame. And so that's what Christ is saying here. If you exalt yourself on earth, you exalt your righteousness, you're going to be humbled. It's going to be embarrassing for you. But on the other hand, the publican stood off to the side humbly, found a corner which to beg for mercy from God, and now Christ says he's going to be exalted. He's going to be asked to come up here to be at the Lord's table. So let me close with just a quote here, or an excerpt from MacArthur's commentary, because again, this all gets back to what is the gospel, and we have to be diligent to preach the gospel and not an altered gospel, not a watered-down, man-centered gospel. Because if you take anything away from it or add anything to it, it's no longer the gospel. So here's what MacArthur had to say. There have always been but two systems of religion in the world. One is God's system of divine accomplishment, and the other is man's system of human achievement. One is the religion of God's grace, the other the religion of men's works. One is the religion of faith, the other the religion of the flesh. One is the religion of the sincere heart in the internal, the other the religion of hypocrisy in the external. Within man's system are thousands of religious forms and names, but they're all built on the achievements of man and the inspiration of Satan. Christianity, on the other hand, is the religion of divine accomplishment, and it stands alone. There is only one gospel. So, I've shared this phrase with you in closing. I've shared this phrase with you in the past that I heard one time that it smacked me in the face, and I've thought about it a lot, couldn't help but think about it. As we're here in this section, yeah, we all know the prayer, O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But many of us, I think, should pray the prayer, O Lord, be merciful to me, a Pharisee. And so there's a lot to be learned for us here in this. Self-righteousness is no righteousness at all. So we will close with that. Anybody have any thoughts, comments, questions? I'm actually done before 12 o'clock today. I know one of these days I'm going to be in a big hurry, and then everybody's going to want to be talking.
I want to share an experience with everybody. My kids and I, we stopped at Chipotle to eat something. My older girl, and this gentleman at the entrance of Chipotle, and the gentleman didn't want to go in because he said he was dirty. So I asked him, can I offer you food? And he goes, well, I'm trying to go in, but, you know, can I buy you food? So I went ahead and got him the food, and he looked at me and said, you're the first person that actually accepted me for where I am. And my boy and my girl was there, and I wept, and I told my boy and my girl, he's a creation of God. You know what really got me upset? There was four individuals there that were coming from a conference from a church here in Philadelphia. And they just looked down on me. And at that moment, I felt the Spirit of God telling me that what the church is in there. And after we went and went to see the movie, we came back and wept because I said, we're here to be the light of the world. Let your light shine before men so they can see a good work and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And I felt guilty and I failed because I said, I'm representing my Christ, my Lord and Savior. And that way you share the Pharisee, that parable was in my head all that day. And you know what? It's so sad. It's so sad because we think we're special. We're not special. You know, as a drug addict since the age of 16 to 20, if you hadn't been for Christ, I should be probably dead there 6 feet on the ground. I remember that the 10 lepers that came to Jesus, the only one said, your sins are forgiven. Only one came, went back and justified. So the Bible says to him is forgiven more, he's even more grateful. But I want to share the story with you, and I feel the conviction of God telling you, hey, you're supposed to be shining your light before that. But I want to share the story with you. Hopefully that's piggyback on what you said.
Right. Hopefully, if anything, you walk away from here doing some introspection. I remember I was talking with somebody one time. We were talking about, we were in a doctrinal discussion. I was getting ready to talk about Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And I was in the middle of the sentence about to say, if God can do this for somebody like Saul. And I didn't even get it out because it dawned on me, well, who are you? And the reality is, we do think we're something. If you think that there's nothing in this for you because you're not in that crowd, then this absolutely is a lesson that you need to be grabbing. This is for all of us, and there is nothing special about us. It's filthy rags, the best we have to offer. But because of the divine accomplishment, we can stand before God righteous because it was imputed to us. So Humility is one of those things we struggle with as Christians. There is humans, I should say. Unfortunately, it doesn't stop when we become Christians, but we have to battle it every day. Nobody else? Anybody willing to close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together, Lord. Thank you that we're all members of the same body. We thank you for the righteousness we receive twice alone. We have the righteousness of our own. May we keep that thought in our head this week, Lord, and remember to be humble and show the light to those lost in the darkness, Lord, that there is a hope that is in Christ Jesus. Bless this week, bless us as we go out, and may your word dwell richly within us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.